Last week we talked about the mighty angel with the little book and how John ate the little book and it was sweet to the taste but bitter in his stomach, and how he had been given a message that he was going to be preaching to many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And now we're coming to chapter 11, where we're going to be looking at two different things tonight. One is the measuring of the temple, altar, and worshipers. And the second is, we're going to begin to touch on anyways, the two witnesses. And so we're going to begin with verse 1 of chapter 11. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies." Has that ever happened yet, folks? No. "And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner." Now, it does remind me of Elijah to some degree, where he called down fire upon those who had come to bring him to the king. And these have power, verse 6, to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So here's delegated authority, but also with the freedom of their will to operate this as they desire, as they wish. Now, I do believe that there are certain things that God gives us that are things that we can exercise or we can activate by will. One of them would be praying in the Spirit. How many know that you can activate and release your prayer language as an act of your will in cooperation with the Holy Spirit? Okay? But let's go to verse 1 and look at this, because this reed is like a measuring rod. And John is told to measure three things. What? The temple, altar, and worshipers. And measuring is a symbolic act that shows possession. You know, who knows? It could be a measuring of, when it talks about measuring the worshipers, it could be measuring their spirituality. The temple represents the presence of God on the earth. The temple was a type of Christ. And so you and I are also what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. And so, especially today, that God is operating through this temple, right? Not made with hands, but, you know, well, in the sense that we were made by God's hands, but not a literal temple, but a body. We have yielded ourselves. We present ourselves to God, amen, as living sacrifices, as the temple of the Holy Spirit. God wants to work in us and work through us. He wants to be represented in the earth through this temple, amen, His church, His body, which is on the earth. And so the measuring has to do with ownership, in the sense that, you know, God is having him check things out. The first temple, so I want to take a look at this, was built by Solomon, and we see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, 28, and 29. And this temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon around 590 BC. There was the first temple built by Solomon, and that was destroyed in about 590 BC. And then the second temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel and Joshua about 70 years later. And this temple was desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes by placing a pig in the temple. How many have heard of that before? This was an act which prefigured the final desecration to occur under Antichrist as he set up the abomination of desolation and the tribulation temple, which is mentioned in Matthew 24, 15, also I believe in Daniel. Now, this second temple that was desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes by placing a pig. Now, you know, to the Jews, swine were forbidden. It was an unclean animal. So it was desecrating, you know, to take an unclean animal and put it inside the temple. And so we see that in history this had happened. And so there are those who believe that this scripture has already been fulfilled because of that that episode in history. I believe that we see throughout Scripture things that were prophesied that had come to pass shortly thereafter, but also had a future application. So not everything is necessarily a one-time deal and it's over. Sometimes, for example, there are many people that believe that Hitler was the Antichrist, you know? And in a lot of ways, and if you look at it from different angles, it would seem at the time, especially on the earth, that this must be this beast, you know, or this Antichrist that's going to rule the world, you know. And he was certainly a type, right, of Antichrist. And so we can see by the way that he operated how I believe this world dictator is going to rule the earth. He had the gift of gab. He knew how to speak in such a way that he could flatter people and he could win their affection. He could win their favor simply by speech. And even the Bible says the Antichrist will destroy with peace. He's going to offer peace. And we're all looking for peace. The world is looking for a peaceful solution to all the world's problems and all the wars that are going on. That there are so many going on right now that our government can't even keep up with them. And so I don't believe that that was a one-time event where the temple had been desecrated by Epiphanes with this pig that he had brought in there and defiled it. And I do believe that there's going to be a third temple because it's mentioned here that there's going to be, and even it talks about it in Ezekiel. And there are some believe this is actually a fourth temple, but there seems to be a tribulation temple that is built. Whereas the Antichrist himself will set himself up in this temple, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, that he sits as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this Antichrist is going to actually take the place of Christ. He can't be a false Christ, amen, if Jesus came first. So we know that the first dude that's going to show up is the Antichrist, the false Christ. Amen. Otherwise, people would not follow him. Are you with me? First has to come the false, and then the real will come. And he will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Now, this false Christ, who through flattery deceives many, is going to be the one who, if you will desecrate this. I believe it's the third temple that's being actually prepared right now. As I speak, how many were aware of that in Israel right now and in Jerusalem? They are bringing all the artifacts together. They're finding artifacts that were buried. They're looking for the ark. Some believe, some of the rabbis actually know where it's at. We don't know for sure. Some have believed it might be in Ethiopia. But one way or another, this thing is coming together. They are working on it. They have found the DNA for the red heifer so that they can now have... they already have the red heifers from what I was told. I think Grant Jeffries was talking about this, so that they could use to cleanse the temple. They needed the ashes of the red heifer. And so these things are coming together to build another temple. Now, we know this has never happened. In the spirit, you know, God is moving and operating in and through the church, who is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And there are those who spiritualize everything, but I believe this is going to be also a literal temple. We, yes, precede the coming of the Lord, we being the church, the temple of God on the earth, but there's going to be a new temple, and they are working on it right now to rebuild it. I won't argue that. I just can. This is the first time in history that we can actually look and see that this is actually coming to pass. Before, it was speculation. Now they know that it's actually happening. They're bringing it together. But it says in verse 2, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. Now, notice the church is not mentioned anywhere from chapter 4 on. I don't believe we're going to be here during this time of this third temple. And so that could give you an indication of how close we are to the coming of the Lord or the rapture of the church. I don't want to get into the rapture tonight, but we need to understand that we are certainly living in the days when we need to keep our eyes open. Amen? And we need to be ready for the Lord's going to come when He says, Father, when Father says, Son, go get my children. He's going to come. He's going to receive us. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, just like the Bible says. But John was not to measure this outer court. And this, the outer court was known as the court of the Gentiles. So the focus here is not on the Gentile nations at this point, but on Israel. Okay? Now, Herod the Great in 20 or 21 BC, he marked off the inner court from the outer court. And the courts were separated, I want you to hear this, by a middle wall of partition. And no Gentile was permitted beyond that point. In other words, only the Jews had access to the inner court. The Gentiles were kept outside. And there was a line of demarcation. They were not allowed to pass over. Now, interesting, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, for He Himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile. In other words, and has, listen, broken down the middle wall of division between us. When Christ died on the cross, remember, the veil in the temple was rent. Amen? It was open. The way into the holiest was open. And there's no longer Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. All are one in Christ. We all have access to the Father the same way. There are different roles in the natural that the Jews have. However, we're equal in that we are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that wall has been brought down so that we might be brought together with them. You see, there was this class thing going on, and it still is to some degree, where, you know, the lower classes were not allowed to come in to certain favors and certain blessings that God had promised Abraham. Except when Christ came, He came to abolish that. Amen? He came to remove the veil. He came to remove the line and said, there's no longer a line. Amen? But whosoever believes on Him should not perish. We're all invited to come to God's banquet. Amen? To come into His family through the blood of Christ so that we can be, if you will, adopted in to the covenants and the promises that were given to Abraham as believers in Jesus. So there's no longer a wall of division. Now, and because of that, Paul got himself in trouble. Do you remember he got himself in trouble? Because they had accused him of bringing Greeks into the place where only Jews were allowed. Now, Paul understood that there's no longer this line of demarcation. That wall had been broken down. Amen? But the Jews had not understood that. They had not received Jesus as the Messiah. And therefore, He was breaking the law. They were still living under the law at that time. And those who had put faith in Christ were set free from that law, amen, and brought into relationship, restored to God through Christ. And so, Acts 21 and verse 28, it says that they were crying out and saying, Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place, speaking of the temple. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled his holy place. So They were upset because they understood, first of all, Paul did, that this no longer applied. That there was no longer, it was no longer necessary for a lamb to be slain, amen, to cover our sin. Because Christ had once and for all offered up himself for our sins. And therefore, through faith in Jesus, we can all come in and all be on the same level. Amen? Sons and daughters of the Most High God. No longer Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male nor female. All are one in Christ Jesus. God's plan is to bring all together in one. Amen? That is a mystery that had been sealed up. But he wants all people from all races, kindreds, tribes, and tongues to come together to be his family, that his banquet's going to be filled, amen, with his guests. We get the invitation to come. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? We can't earn it. God provided a way for us through the cross that we can come by faith in Jesus. And so when John was instructed to measure the tribulation temple and to admit the outer court, it's clear, I want you to hear this, and I believe this is going to happen, that the Gentiles are once again going to trample Jerusalem under their feet. And for 42 months, which are 3.5 years. This is going to happen again. And I believe that the result of this is that the Jews are going to turn once again to God. They're going to turn and they're going to begin to call on Messiah, and Jesus is going to come. The things that happen on the earth are always given, there's always a if you will, a hint, a promise of if you will turn, if you will repent, as these plagues, as these things happen on the earth, as things get more and more difficult for humanity on the earth, there's still opportunity. God doesn't throw the whole thing on us at one time. He does it incrementally. And I believe it's because of his mercy. He's allowing people a chance to repent. And it's amazing how stubborn sometimes we can be, you know? How mankind can be. I mean, I was pretty stubborn, and life was not pretty at all for me. But I'm just thankful that God kept turning the heat up in my life until the day that I woke up and I was able to realize my lost condition, that I needed mercy, I needed God. I couldn't save myself. I had made a mess of trying to just manage my own life apart from God. And, you know, sometimes that's God's mercy, amen, when he lets you fall on your face. He allowed the prodigal to go and fall on his face so that he would come to his senses someday. And sometimes that has to happen, doesn't it, before we do wake up. Now, after this, we see these two witnesses appear. And after this 3.5 year period, these two witnesses, all of a sudden they show up on the scene, verse 3, and I will give power, he says, to my two witnesses. And they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, standing before the God of the earth. Whoever these prophets are, these two prophets, these witnesses, they are obviously what? Anointed by the Holy Spirit. And they have been given a message, and that message is repentance. And the reason why we know that is because sackcloth is always symbolic of what? Repentance, right? So sackcloth is symbolic of repentance. Now, there are some thoughts here as to who these two witnesses are. One school of thought is they are Moses and Elijah, or Elijah and Enoch, possibly the same two who appeared with Jesus, remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we see that in Matthew 17, 1-3. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him, with Jesus. Could these be the two prophets? We know that certainly they came, right? Elijah was a prophet. Amen? And he was a type, if you will. He was a preceder of the John the Baptist mantle or anointing. We see John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Moses died and was buried, you know, so his bones were in the grave, right? But what happened to Elijah? He rose. And so, you know, maybe what we see there is that if it is indeed these two, we're seeing the dead in Christ represented as Moses, all right? And the resurrection saints are those who will be alive at his coming, as those who are translated, as Elijah was caught up. We don't know for sure. To me, it's speculation. It's interesting. The bottom line is these are two witnesses that God has called. Are they two literal persons? I think it is. There's going to be two literal persons. But I also believe that in the spirit, they also represent, you know, something. I believe that before God does something literally, something takes place in the spirit world first. And the, what I try to do is when I look at this revelation is ask myself, how can I take this and receive it and apply it to my life, you know? There are, and I'm not saying we're that way, but there are a lot of folks that are, you know, they just continually go around from seminar to seminar, and they get five or six different perspectives, and, you know, by the time they're done, they're all confused anyways, and
yeah.
And the question is, are you living out any of this, you know, or are you just getting more information? And or are you trying to find out how much time you have to buy or to waste before Jesus really does come? Come on. I don't know. I may be reading somebody's mail that listens to this tape. So I did think about Elijah and Moses as one declaring God's word and his righteousness, you know, and through repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing that song, you know, Days of Elijah. And days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. Whoever they are, they're going to prophesy in the last days. These two witnesses, you know, it says that they are also what the two olive trees, verse 4, and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. So we know that there's a supply, all right, of oil to these lamps. And you and I know this. We know this very well. But we have to get a hold of this and understand that this is serious business, that you and I stay filled with the Holy Spirit. And we also, like these witnesses, are called to represent the earth and be witnesses for Him during this dispensation of time that we're in, so that we can call people into the kingdom. Amen? For Jesus. And we've been given power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, right? Not so we can just get goosebumps and speak in tongues, even though that's cool. We enjoy that. It's not what it's all about. It's really about the harvest. It's about you and I being a witness for Christ, amen? And to demonstrate that the kingdom is at hand. It's among you. That God is here, that Jesus is risen. We bear witness to his resurrection when we lay hands on the sick and they recover. Amen? When we cast demons out, we know that the Lord has come on the scene. Amen? He's manifesting himself in our midst when we do that. So we declare the kingdom and we demonstrate the kingdom is here by faith in our commission that God has already told us. Go and I'll be with you. Right? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And go and teach others to do the same thing I taught you. So we are also to reproduce what you receive, even here. You know, share among each other. Share with others. Find someone to impart the truth that you have. And there are people. You know, if you look, you can find someone that will be open. You'll find somebody that is hungry for truth. You know. Robin and Lauren, I've been where you guys are at, and as far as you know, I've done prison ministry, and it's like, man, where are they, Lord? They're in prison. Oh, I don't know if I want to go there. But this thing burning in my heart is saying, you know what? There's good soil there.
Yeah.
These are people that are, that, you know, they're just lost people. They're just lost souls. And we have something that they need, something that could change their life forever. Amen? For eternity. And most of the time, they're actually quite open in prison. Would you agree? Because they're in a place now where they realize that my way was not working out. And that's a good place to be. And so I decided that, you know what, I'm just going to stomp on you know, all the questions in my mind, the insecurities, the fear, any of that stuff. I'm not going to tolerate that. I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to go. He said, go. And so I just stepped out, and in fact, Chuck joined me. We used to do some of this together. And we get on. And I want to tell you, we had some of the greatest times in the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm talking about? With the people in prison because they're so hungry. When there's a hunger, folks, they just draw it right out of you. Yeah. So we are witnesses, even as these two. Right now in this dispensation, we need to stay filled up on the Holy Spirit and look for opportunities. You know, Steve and Claudia and others, they've gone out to the nursing homes. Nursing homes are always looking for somebody. Yeah, they're stinky places, and so are prisons. And there's, you know, you got to get past, you know, those things and just say, you know, there's a soul there that needs Jesus. You know, and there's fruit. Sometimes it's just hanging off the tree. Exactly. It's just hanging. They're just waiting for somebody to come up and say, you know, pick me, pick me. And so don't waste too much time on people that are rejecting, you know, or not interested in your message. But look for those who are. And they're out there. They're out there in the marketplace too. So we look for opportunities. And God will show us. He'll direct us if we ask Him to.